May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Hockey being much on many of our minds today, with a gold medal game in the World Juniors taking place later. I thought we'd start with a video about Carey Price, one of the best hockey goalies in the world, going undercover in a discussion about who should win the Hart Trophy as the NHL.
Ovechkin.
I would not go Ovechkin, but just because he looks like a mushroom.
I say Price.
Ovechkin.
Price.
Really? A goaltender?
Goalie.
A guy like this, a goalie, deserves to be the MVP.
Yes.
They just sit there and slap at things. They're not even that athletic.
They just stand there half the time and drink water.
And he looks tired, and it's nap time. So, all you do is go like this, right?
No,
you have to kick. You have to get down, you have to, walk. Yes, really. This would be your second choice.
I think Carey Price, because he did a great job of carrying a Canadian.
Who's the best looking of the three? Who's this?
Oh, yeah.
I don't really judge men on their sexiness. I'm just saying, man, what do you think about this moron?
I think you got him right in order.
Not here.
All right, well, it's upside down. Nice job, CP. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Come on, look at that. I'm missing something. Show me some other pictures here. All right.
This one.
You look like a Bilbo Baggins promo.
Yeah.
I mean, all you need is a ring and a little lunch. I mean, we're good.
CP, hold that up by your face.
All right, now, who do you think's the best?
Oh, my God!
Oh,
I'm
he even looks like him.
He's really hot, too, yeah. But, yeah. You're really hot.
Now, what do you think of goalies? They're lazy. They, one end to the other. They don't do anything. You tried, CP. You dropped the pictures all over.
Well, epiphany literally means make manifest, reveal, or shine upon. And the video shows the moment of epiphany for each of the people. The moment where the light dawns and the identity of this person with them is revealed. Well, today we're beginning the church season of epiphany. And it's the season where we focus on the glory of Jesus' identity, revealed, made manifest, as his light shines upon us, shines in us as he dwells in our hearts, and shines through us to others. It's the season of the spreading of the light. We're going to focus today on our gospel passage. The physical light in this passage is the star. Those of us who were around in 1997 will remember the appearance of the Hale-Bopp comet. Discovered by Alan Hale and Thomas Bopp in 1995, before it became visible without a telescope, Hale-Bopp became the brightest comet seen for decades. I remember us as a family going out into the country to get away from the town lights, and what we saw looked a lot like these photos. And so that brings back some memories. The appearance of something like this started the Magi from the east on a journey to Jesus. It says, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So that's the translation given for the word Magi here, wise men. But who were the Magi? Well, we can start with who they weren't. They weren't kings. That was something that first was suggested by Tertullian, an early church father, and he was looking at our psalm today, Psalm 72, and he thought about them possibly being kings, but Magi were not kings, and there weren't necessarily three of them either. There are three gifts that are mentioned, but that's nowhere else does it say that there were three Magi. Might have been 10 Magi bringing three gifts, for all we know. They may have come from Arabia, Babylon, or Persia, and maybe were influenced by Judaism. They were star studiers. They shared the common idea of the time that if The unvarying order of the heavens was broken by some special phenomenon. God was breaking into God's own order and announcing some special thing. But they were involved in practices both Jews and early Christians regarded as misinformed and misguided. The key for Matthew is that they were Gentiles. They represent all the nations, the world. They're drawn to Jesus just as they are, warts and all. So that's who the Magi were. And they come and ask, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? Now, there's some foreshadowing there of what's to come. The next time Gentiles call Jesus the king of the Jews, it's Roman soldiers mocking him after he's come face to face with Pilate, the representative of Caesar, the one who claimed to be king of kings and lord of lords. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Not who will one day become, but now. In fact, in the Greek, it very clearly puts those two words together. You could almost hyphenate them. The one born king of the Jews. In contrast with Herod's kingship, for example, which was the result merely of shrewd political manipulation. And they say, we observed his star at its rising. And commentator R.T. France writes that a group of astrologers believed that a star had guided them to the right place is quite credible. But what it was about the phenomenon which led them to this conclusion, we cannot now hope to know. And so it's really something we don't need to spill a lot of ink on, speculating as to what exactly they did see. They believed they were guided by what they saw. But although they were guided, they have come to the wrong place. They went to the place they assumed the new king would have been born, the palace in Jerusalem. But Jesus was a different kind of king. Magi have come to the wrong place, and they've certainly come to the wrong person in Herod the Great. And they tell Herod, we have come to, as it says in the NRSV, pay him homage. Now, the NIV translates that, worship him. We have come to worship him. And David Turner agrees with the NIV translation. He writes, in Matthew, when Jesus is the object of worship, more than mere respect for a superior is meant. Comparison of Matthew's stress on such worship with the relative absence of this theme in the other Gospels, also supports this point. Now, just how much of this the Magi understood is debatable, but on a literary level, more than homage to a king is implied, and so he believes it should be translated, we have come to worship him. Well, when Herod heard this, it says he was frightened. In fact, in the Greek there, it's inner turmoil, deeply disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. It was a deadly mistake for the Magi to come to Herod, because Herod is still alive, and so is not thrilled to hear that there is one born king. He's still alive, though not for many years longer, and he knows nothing of this birth. But at this point, late in his life, he was a violent, paranoid man who would stop at nothing, including killing his wife and son, to keep his rule secure. Despite his murderous actions, Herod still kept kosher laws, which led to the grim comment Emperor Augustus is reported to have made, that it was safer to be Herod's pig, hous in Greek, than his son, huios. Turner keeps the pun by translating, safer to be Herod's sow than his son. Small wonder that when Herod was frightened, all Jerusalem was frightened with him. In fact, of course, just after the passage, we had the murder of the innocents, where all boys 2 years old and under were slaughtered by Herod in his attempts to prevent this one born king from taking the throne. And that marked by the church on December 28th or January 11th, every year. Verse 4 says that Herod called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, the Magi hadn't used the term Messiah, but Herod does. The idea is one of those that's in the air. There's this longing for a king, this desire that there'd be someone who would come in the line of David, would deliver the people from oppression and bring about a new and glorious age. They responded, "The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Now that combines the passage in Micah chapter 5 and 2 Samuel 5, that last little bit about shepherding people. I wonder if they threw that last bit in to say this one will care as a shepherd rather than rule as a tyrant. Well, it says, Herod then secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared, sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I also may go and worship him." R.T. France points out that Herod had a liking for the use of undercover agents, and an armed escort might well have jeopardized a successful search for the family concerned. So better to keep everything quiet. Don't scare anyone off. That seems to be his approach here. And the Magi appear to be taken in by Herod's duplicity and are in danger of being unwitting participants in the death of the very one they were coming to worship. They need to be warned in a dream, or they would have gone back and reported to Herod. It says, when they heard the king, they set out. And this is really one of the most remarkable parts of the story, because the Magi appear to have gone alone. None of the leaders come along. And the question I ask myself is, would I have gone? Or would I have stayed behind also? Anglican divine Lancelot Andrews, who was the principal translator of the King James Version of the Bible, in an Epiphany sermon said, "And we, what would we have done? With the men of the East, it was simply, 'We see and we come.' With us, it would have been, 'We will come,' at best. If the way is rugged and uneven, if the weather is ill-disposed, if there is ever so little danger, it is enough to stay us. To Christ we cannot travel unless the weather and way and all are fair. If not, then there will be no journey. But we will sit and see what happens. Indeed, all our religion is rather a seeing, a contemplation, than a motion or a stirring to do anything." Words of challenge. Well, the Magi didn't stay put. They journeyed on. But I wonder if at this point the Magi thought the whole venture might be fruitless. I mean, they believed there was a child-born king. They go to the palace, that's where kings are born, and no one knows anything about it. Then the leaders say, "Well, Holy Scripture says to be born in Bethlehem," but they can't even be bothered to come along. I think I can imagine the Magi's confusion starting to turn to despair in their hearts. I mean, do you knock on all the doors in Bethlehem and ask if a king has been born? As we've mentioned other years, every mother and father might answer, "Oh, yes, yes, well, here's a little bit." You know, how could you tell? I was listening to Shine FM a couple of days ago. A co-host listed famous people who died in 2019. And the other co-host asked if there were any famous people born in 2019. And the first answered, "Yes, no doubt, but the problem is they're not famous yet." Well, this was the Magi's predicament. But then it says, there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. God, who began their journey, was able to bring them to their destination. And obviously now we are talking about something supernatural. I've never seen a comet or anything else that could direct you directly to a house. And so it says, when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. Matthew, in fact, uses four different words to describe their joy in this verse. Literally, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. When they saw that the star had stopped, it meant that they had reached their destination. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and worshipped him. The light of the star brings the Magi right to Jesus, the one who is the light of the world. And they kneel down before him. Their response is they are overwhelmed, compelled by the awesomeness of who Jesus is, to be on their knees. Turner points out, the Magi, whose knowledge is quite limited, nevertheless are the ones to offer genuine worship to the born King of the Jews. And in this passage, we really have what continue to this day to be three responses to Jesus. Hostility, like Herod, indifference, like the leaders, or worship, like the Magi. It says that the Magi then opened their treasure chests and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, expressions of their devotion. And again, there's been much speculation about symbolism, but the point is that these are the kind of gifts that you give to a king or to more than a king. And worship is the giving of ourselves, giving the best, the most, and the deepest we are and have to him. And after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi leave. But although we don't see them again, they set the stage for what's to come. Scott Hosey puts it this way. Matthew is giving a gospel sneak preview. The Christ child who attracted these odd Magi to his cradle will later have the same magnetic effect on other outsiders, Samaritans, tax collectors on the take, despised Roman soldiers, ostracized lepers, and others. In Matthew's story, then, of God at work in the world, these foreigners, these Gentiles, represent us, too. For Matthew, 26 chapters later, would tell of Jesus commanding his disciples to go, make disciples of all nations. We are in this big picture. The Magi's story is our story too. A story of how the light of Jesus is able to draw us, even with our ignorance and errors, right to himself, so that we may worship him, overwhelmed with joy, and know his loving rule as our sovereign. That we may offer ourselves to him and continue in fellowship with him, walking in his light always. And this is not all. Our Old Testament passage and epistle remind us that our Lord's light not only shines upon us, it also shines within us and shines through us to others. The light of the world is drawing us and all our fellow journeyers on this globe to himself. I'm going to conclude with a song by Lauren Daigle. It reminds us that God will do whatever it takes for us to be drawn to God, even to go through death on a cross. I invite you to listen and know that the words of this song are spoken to you and can be spoken through you to others.